Okay, you'll notice as we begin our talk tonight, just to review a little bit, that remember, sanctification is something that has already happened in the lives of believers. It's not just something that's happening, it's something that's already happened. If you are in Christ, you have been sanctified. You also are being currently sanctified, and still yet you are sanctified and you are being sanctified. And so this is because we've not yet been glorified. So the believer's pursuit of day in and day out holiness is secured by a number of aspects of Christ's work, God's work for us in Christ. And one of these aspects is the believer's union with Christ. And that's what we talked about the last time we met in November. That we have been, those of us who are in Christ, have been united with Him. We have come together. It's as though we've been joined in marriage, and Jesus brought everything that He has, and we brought everything that we have. Thankfully, everything that He has takes care of all the debt that we've piled up because of what we bring to this union. But my union with Christ is the basis for my communion with Him, and that fuels me for the pursuit of holiness. And so being united in Christ, also I am secure. And if I'm secure, then when I pursue holiness and fail, when I sin and when I fall, I can still be not discouraged, disillusioned, and completely defeated because He still has a hold of me. I can get up and go forward and work again, striving again in this pursuit. So tonight, we're looking at another aspect of this union that we have with Christ. But it's of such importance that we're going to consider it on its own. And it's the reality of a change of realms, or a change of kingdoms, a change of dominions. We are not under the ruler we once were. And this has happened in Christ. And as we really look at Romans 6 tonight, that is what we're going to see. If you have your Bible, you might want to go ahead and turn to Romans 6, and to just orient ourselves to the study, I'm not going to start with verse 1, but with verse 12, and look at verses 12 and 13. And verses 12 and 13 are there on your handout. Paul writes, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." So if you look at those two verses, just kind of want to throw out the question, what action is being called for by this command? Now, think about that a second. I'm just going to give you the answer, unless you want to hazard a guess. I'm not looking for anything complicated. I'm basically looking for a tie-in to what we're studying. How can you summarize not letting sin reign in your mortal body, and yet not presenting your members to sin, but presenting your members, the constitution of your being, to God as instruments for righteousness? This action that we're called for is the pursuit of holiness. That's what holiness is. Holiness is not letting sin reign in your body, obeying its passions. It's not presenting your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but presenting yourselves to God and your members as instruments for righteousness. So the action that is called for by this command is the pursuit of holiness. Now this one you should be able to get pretty clearly. Who is called upon to perform the action? The action of pursuing holiness.
We are.
It's something that Paul is saying to those recipients of this letter. You do this. It's a command. Let not sin means you, hey you, let not sin, and hey you, do not present your members to sin. So if these are believers, we are called upon to perform the action. And so whose effort is being called for here? Is this effort human effort or divine effort?
Both.
Well, okay, if you want to say both, you want to explain.
I would explain it by in Philippians, it's to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you. It's a both end.
Okay, the whole work. But now let's ask this question. Since Paul is addressing you, and he's saying, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, here is something who's supposed to do. You're supposed to do it. Now, is this action that is called for dependent completely upon you?
No.
This command, basically a call to pursue holiness, is evidence, again, that human effort is called for in pursuing holiness, but it is not human effort in a vacuum. It is not sheer human effort. It is not purely human effort, as Phil pointed out by referring to Philippians 2, 12 and 13. But it's not baseless effort on our part. It's not pure human accomplishment that's called for, but human effort that is applied in view of something else. In this session, we're going to give one answer in particular to the question, what is that something else? And we see that by noting, too, in verse 12, the fourth word of the verse, let not sin, therefore. So there is a basis upon which you are to act. And that therefore is what Paul has spent verses 1 to 11 unpacking. So that's where we're going to turn now. Let's explore Romans 6, 1 to 10. We are dead to sin, but alive to God. So first of all, in verses 1 and 2, let's just read verses 1 and 2. I'll read them out loud since I'm up here. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? So if we look back to chapter 5 and verse 21, we see that Paul declared that where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So Paul entertains the idea, does this mean then that we should intentionally persist in sin? If when we sin even more and more, God's grace abounds even more and more, well, should we just intentionally go out and sin so God's grace will abound? Well, you answer the question for me.
Absolutely not.
Absolutely not. Well, why not? Well, why? The answer to the why not comes in verses 3 and 4. Now, verses 3 and 4 say, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried with him, therefore, by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So these two verses explain who has died with Christ and how. Who has died with Christ?
Me.
Who are we? How does he identify us in verses 3 and 4?
Being baptized into Christ.
We who are baptized into Christ. Placed into Christ, or most commentators see that what he's literally talking about baptism. That they were outwardly baptized into Christ, identifying with Jesus outwardly as a sign of their true identity with Christ, their union with Christ. So see how this is dealing with our union with Christ. They're united. So it is, who has died with Christ are those who have identified with Christ, those who have died with him. And how have they died with Christ? Well, it would be through their union with him. It is because when Christ died, when we come into this union, we are credited with, counted with, fulfilling the death that he died. His death is our death. And what's the result? If we have been united with him in a death like his, then what? We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Wait, am I jumping ahead? I think I am. To verses 5 and 6. But the result, we are buried with him through baptism and death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So our union with him in his death means that also we've been raised with him, and if raised in him, raised with him, raised to live in a different way than we did before. Now, we look at verses 5 and following. So as a result of being united with Christ in a death like his, let's go ahead and read these verses. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So as a result of being united with Christ, in a death like his, our old self was what?
Crucified.
Our old self was crucified with him. So the body of sin is
brought
to nothing. And the result is that we would no longer be enslaved. We're no longer enslaved. So we're brought out from under the dominion. Now, let's look at how this happens. Death here is equated with being set free. United in a death like his, we are no longer enslaved. So dying, somehow Paul is saying that our dying to death, or our old self dying, is equivalent to our being set free. If you die to something, you're no longer under its sway or under its realm. So, for instance, I die. You can tell me what you want to do all day long, but you're going to get no response because I'm not here anymore. If I'm dead, I'm gone. My body may still be here, but I'm not. And I've exited the realm. And so this is what Paul has in mind. If you die to something, you're no longer under its sway or under its realm. So when in Christ a person dies to sin, sin's authority is powerless over him. If you die to sin, that means sin can say something all day long, but it can't make you do anything. It has not the power or the authority to make you. That's what Paul is getting at here. So consider Christ. This is what Paul goes on to talk about. He died at death to death and sin. I'm under this paragraph, consider Christ, and I got that blank there. He died a death to death and sin. There is no more dominion of either of these things over him. Now think about Jesus. Jesus came into this realm. This realm exists within him, within God, within the fullness that God is. But he came into this realm, meaning he subjected himself to this realm of death. And he entered it, and then he actually died as the creator of it all. Willingly made himself subject to this realm. And so that his body would actually physically die. And he would die as a result of the punishment for sin. All this coming together. So sin, not his own, was placed upon him and he died. But he has risen triumphantly over sin and death in his resurrection. In his resurrection, this just demonstrates that he is not under its power. He's now dead. He's not under its jurisdiction. He did come into it so he could be for us what we needed him to be for us in it. Now he is now dead as far as sin and death are concerned. They have nothing to hold over him. And even when it did in the first place, it's only because he willingly subjected himself to it. But he has risen triumphantly over sin and death, and he's now dead as far as death and sin are concerned. And in Christ, the same has happened to you and me if we're believers. We are dead to sin. We do not live under its dominion. That's the other blank in that paragraph. We are not beholden to the power of sin and death. We are free. Facts. That's not just future. It's present fact. That's what Paul is saying. That we currently, now in Christ, have been set free from the dominion and power of sin and death. So even if a believer dies, does he die? Well, his body dies, but what happens? He is present with the Lord. Even as it's illustrated in the story, or the story, this little teaching that Jesus gave in Luke about rich man and Lazarus, and both of them die. And immediately, Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham, and immediately the rich man is in Hades. But he's in the place of ongoing death. So, but for us, who are believers in Christ, united with Christ, we who have been baptized into Christ, we are free. That is a result of being united with Christ in a death like His. Now, what about the result of being united with Christ in a resurrection like His? Persons in Christ have undergone the same dominion switch as Jesus did. He came in and entered this dominion. He conquered it, and now it's dead to Him. He's dead to it. So persons in Christ have undergone this dominion switch. Dead now to sin, they are alive to God. Again, we see it in Christ. Having died to sin, He lives to God. He is alive in the sphere of relating to God. And so the practical ramification is set forth in chapter 6 of Romans, verse 14. So in other words, the practical ramification, I use that term to mean the therefore of this fact. So this is important for us to understand because there's a therefore. And Romans 6:14 gives the therefore. Here, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law or under grace. By the word for in verse 14, he's pointing back. So the fact is that before a person is united with Christ, what's his condition or her condition? Before a person is united with Christ, our condition is that we are
dead.
Dead in trespasses and sins. And in that sense, we are also under the dominion of sin and under the mastery of sin. We can't not sin. We can be as good a people as can possibly be and look to the world like we might be a good person. And, you know, relatively speaking, there are people that do a whole lot more wickedness and a whole lot less wickedness in a measurable quantity, at least from the eyes of the world. Some people help other people maybe when they're in trouble. Other people are Adolf Hitlers. This is what I'm trying to draw the difference, you know, between. But the fact is, the person on one end of this spectrum is as much under the dominion of death and sin as the person on the other end of the spectrum. And no matter what they do, they can't not sin. Every good, so-called good thing is tainted by sin. Acts 26:18 is Paul was sent to the Gentiles that they might, quote, turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. So they're under the power of Satan. Colossians 1:13 says that God delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. So those who are in Christ have been delivered from this domain. Before that, they're in the domain. Romans 6:17 says, you once were slaves of sin. If you got my misprint, it says salves, but it should be slaves. Titus 3:3 says, we were once slaves to various passions and pleasures. Our master was the passion and the pleasure. And it said, seek passion and pleasure. And we said, yes, passion and pleasure we will seek. Ephesians 2:1-3, we're dead in trespasses and sins, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air. We are under his dominion and by nature children of wrath. So this is our past if we're in Christ now. Ephesians 2:12, we were at that point of having no hope. And without God, and we were far off. So this is what we were. But in Christ, we have been made alive to walk in newness of life. We've died to we've died to death. We've died to sin. It has no power over us. Alive to God, we now have the freedom to serve Him and to please Him. So here's some commentary from John Murray on this section of the scripture. If we view sin as a realm or a sphere, then the believer no longer lives in that realm or sphere. And just as it is true with reference to life in the sphere of this world that the person who has died has passed away, so it is with the sphere of sin. The believer is no longer there because he has died to sin. The believer died to sin once and he has been translated to another realm. This other realm to which he's been translated is the realm of being alive to God. And under can now obey and serve God. Now, third point to look at tonight is to exercise your death and life release and your transfer. So this is what verses 11 to 14 underscore. So this is really important for us to know and understand, because if we know and understand it, we embrace it in our minds and then we act out of it. We act in view of these truths. And so what should we be doing in view of these truths? And the first thing is, we should consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Now, you might, is this not repetitious? Well, yes, it's repetitious, but it's the difference here is I'm underscoring the word consider. Okay, if it's true, the question is, do you reckon it to be true? Do you own it as being true? Do you embrace it as being true? Do you believe it? This is faith. Faith says that's true and I'm going to live out of it. So I can consider myself by God's grace, by God's work in Christ, dead to sin and alive to God. I can and I should and I will act in faith, do this. So this is the first of four commands that are issued in view of these above facts. The first action Paul is commanding is that they affirm, adopt, and own as true what he has been saying. Consider yourselves dead to sin. Recognize the truth. Think in accordance with the truth. And so one way to really put this into practice is this principle of preaching. You believe it, and you know your flesh is struggling with what you believe. Like you're kind of like, you know how the guy said to Jesus, "I believe, help thou my unbelief." You ever feel like that? Well, what should you do when you feel like that? On the basis of your belief, you preach to your unbelief. You proclaim the truth, because then you are owning it. You are embracing it. You are considering it and reckoning it and owning it to be true. And in faith, you are telling yourself. You're acting as an authority. And this truth then is the authority to be obeyed by you. Then do what you say and believe what you say. That's part, I think, of this whole idea of reckoning something and considering it. It's like you've been told it's true. You believe it's true. Now embrace it as true. OK, so let not sin reign. Let not. This is letter B. So first of all, consider yourself dead to sin. Letter B is second of all, let not sin reign to make you obey its passions. This is the second verse in verse 11. Says in verse 12, let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passion. So, in other words, refuse to allow sin to have sway. So you've been told by Paul, if you're in Christ, if you've been united with him, baptized into Christ, then sin doesn't have sway over you. So you don't have to. So then don't let it. That's what Paul's now saying. Refuse to allow sin to have sway. Don't let it reign. You don't have to. But he's in doing this, he's bringing up the very fact that you still do have this struggle with sin. Now, that we're going to get into that in a couple of future sessions. But I can say, just to say right now, you still have the flesh. You don't. It's just not. It is not an authority that rises above you to force you to do something. It is now in a much different spot. And you have in Christ the authority to say no to it. And that's what he is saying when he says, let not sin reign to make you obey its passions. Refuse to allow sin to have sway. So this refusal is evidence then, if you refuse to let sin have its sway, then you're evidencing that you believe that it's true that you've died to sin and are alive to God. So to the natural person, this command is completely nonsensical. It doesn't make sense to say, let not sin reign in your mortal body. Why? Because a natural person, by definition, is a person in whom sin reigns. And to say, let not sin reign, is kind of like, well, how can I do that? But it makes all the sense in the world to the person who's been set free. To the one who is united with Christ, obedience to the commands is fully possible. Indeed, it's inevitable, but obedience occurs in light of understanding and owning. These are two blanks near the end of that paragraph. In light of understanding and owning the truth. So this is living by faith in the power of God, believing what he said to be true and owning that it is true. The act of refusing to let sin reign involves a sub-action. In other words, okay, there's another action underneath that we need to do, and that is letter C. Do not present your members to sin. So don't let it reign, and don't present your members to sin. So here there is a refusal to allow any component of your being, that's your members here, any component of your being to sin against God. So you actively pursue holiness here by refusing to allow yourself to be used to sin. Just say no in the power of the Spirit because you can. God has provided a way of escape. And so you should take it. You should run. You should flee. And that's a way, all those are ways of refusing. And then fourthly is present. Present yourselves to God. This is on the opposite. Refuse certain things and do certain things. Here, instead of allowing yourself to sin or allowing your members to be told by sin what to do, rather present yourselves to God. This corresponds to being alive unto Him. So you have the ability now that you didn't as a natural person to come to God and present yourself to Him and say, use me. Here I am. I want to obey you. So God reigns over you. You are alive to Him now. So know Him and seek what He loves. Submit yourself to Him as a living sacrifice. Determined to live to worship Him. So the sub-action to presenting yourself to God also involves a sub-action, and that is the opposite of the other one, which is present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. So it's like, so how do you do that? What does this look like in your everyday life? Present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. You basically say, God, here I am, and here's every part of me, and I'm here to obey. Now, you know, you got a lot of stuff in your mind and heart already that the Bible and the Scripture knowledge you have has been poured into you by the Holy Spirit that you've got to work with. But you need to constantly be seeking more and constantly be, as you're encountering all kinds of circumstances all day and every day, oh, every circumstance becomes an opportunity to say no to sin and to say yes to God. And so it's even teaching us to identify what it means, what's at stake here in terms of what in this any given situation, what is at stake? What would it mean? What must I refuse and what must I submit with? What sin must I refuse and what submission to God must I? What kind of step do I need to be taking? That is a submission, a presenting of myself to God. So one by one and moment by moment, every circumstance will call for a choice that reflects the overall presentation of yourself to God. So that's what it looks like. Every moment I'm going like, okay, the natural man would do what? What am I supposed to do? What must I flee? What must I pursue? I can avoid the other. The blank on C is present. Oh, C is refuse. Do not present your members to sin. Refuse to allow any component of your being to sin against God. All right, now the conclusion here. So what God has done for everyone in Christ renders possible what otherwise would be impossible. The pursuit of holiness would be impossible if sin and death were still in charge of us. But if we are in Christ, we have been removed from sin's dominion just as surely as the Israelites were removed from the tyranny of Pharaoh. We've died to Pharaoh. Pharaoh can talk all day long, but we don't have to do it. We're out of there. That's what the idea is. He could pursue the escapees, but he could not overtake them. He could call out to them, but he couldn't stop them. Temptation will still come after you. And like James says, it's still reaching for something within you. There is that sin within you that it is seeking to conceive and bring forth death. Temptation will still come after you. Yet what God has done in Christ for those who are in union with Him by faith is to make us die to Pharaoh. Death and sin have no power hold on us. We must own this fact as true and proclaim it to ourselves and rejoice in it and live in light of it. And that means saying, resisting, and refusing the overtures of sin and death and submitting ourselves and every part of us to live obediently unto God. We can because of what He has done. So see, in this passage, that's what is coming out is the fact that you can't. Paul gives this command to not let sin reign because God has dethroned it in Christ. And, you know, these things, I've been a Christian for a long time and I've been in church and Romans 6 has been taught here and there and this way and that way. But when you, I mean, I was always caught myself asking at the end of the day, well, what does it mean for me practically? And so that's what I want you to get. And I want to reiterate it before I stop. Again, I've said it before. I'm going to say it again. Well, so what does this look like then? It looks like that this truth here that I'm dead to sin and alive to God is something not just for me to say, okay. But no, it's for me to say, okay. You see the difference? It's like, oh yeah, that's something. Now you told me that. Now I can move on. No, you should never forget this. It's something that should be in your mind every day. Perhaps even as soon as you wake up and when you're praying and the things you give thanks for, one of the things you should be thanking God for is your union with Christ and for the fact that He has dethroned sin and death in your life. And the fact that then as you pray for more holiness and you go after it, you know because and you apply this to your heart and mind, own it and believe it and then act in light of it, this is true, I'm free. And so what that means then is you cannot say, well, you must not say, I cannot. Because if you are in Christ, it's not a matter of can. It's a matter of will you. And this is really important because a lot of people who are, you know, caught in sin or caught in a pattern of sin and they want to say, I can't get out. And I would say to them, if you're a believer in Christ, you most certainly can. That's not the question. The question is, will you? And not only will you, but look at what He's done for you. Now, do you see that's true? Okay, then. Let's say no. And let's look for every way we can in which to refuse to let sin reign because we don't have to. And to, in its place, present ourselves to God. Here I am. And all the parts of me that I have, that you've made me to be, we're here to be used by you. We're alive to you, and here we are. So we must pursue. And we can, because of what He's done. Okay.